Good morning. So as most of you know, Pastor Greg is on vacation this week, so his son-in-law, Pastor David, will be filling in for him. He is going to be preaching from Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And as I read this, remember that this is God's word. This is God's word as I read this. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit indwelling believers and sanctifying us through his work. God, I ask that you would be with Pastor David this morning as he brings the word. I ask that you would be with us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would progressively sanctify us and make us more and more like your Son, Christ. God, I thank you for your word. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm here this Sunday and also next Sunday, and I've picked two familiar passages, I think, for Sunday worship. So this morning it's Galatians chapter 5, and then next Sunday will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I suppose I'll know what you think of Galatians 5 if you show up or not next week. But the danger in picking a familiar passage is many of us, if you were raised in the church, you've heard about the fruit of the Spirit something like 1,000 times from Sunday school, right? Every Sunday school teacher gets there eventually. Or if you were not raised in the church, I'm sure that at some point you have encountered the passage Galatians chapter 5. I used to, as a preacher, avoid the familiar passages. I think this was years ago, and maybe you don't remember it, but I remember it. I preached, I think, when I was right out of seminary here at CBC about Joshua, and there was a group of Canaanites who came and deceived Joshua and the Israelites as they're about to enter into the land, and the Israelites make a covenant with the men from Gibeon. And it's a very obscure passage, but I chose to preach on that because people aren't familiar with it. I have since maybe, I guess we'll call it, matured over the years. And I'm okay with going to familiar passages because I think we need to be there from time to time as well. Now, to sort of pull us out of the... Right now you have a mindset, fruit of the Spirit, I know this, and I'm going to tune out and think about the rain falling outside or lunch, you know, after the service or whatever else. But to keep you from doing that, I want to tell you a story. And this is a story from history about a man named Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass was a slave from Maryland, and as a boy, he was sent to live with a family, and he had a job to do. He was to be the friend of the master's son. Now, the master felt rather strongly that a slave should not be taught to read or write because it would ruin a slave. However, the master's wife, as wives so often do, disagreed with her husband, and she taught Frederick, a young Frederick, how to read. By the way, it did ruin Douglas as a slave. That later on, Frederick Douglass, looking back over his life, said that before, Before he knew how to read and write, he was like a mule. But suddenly now that he could read and write, it's like his soul had a language and a vocabulary to express itself. A great transformation took place. Now, in addition to being able to read and write, Douglas found a primer. And it was kind of an anthology, a collection of poems and stories and historical speeches. And there were selections from Socrates and Shakespeare and Patrick Henry. And Douglas used that book to learn language and how to use it, to learn rhetoric. He went on to teach other slaves. He taught other slaves how to read and write. But his most important work involved being a voice for slaves and former slaves during the Civil War and then after, during Reconstruction. Now, what I want us to understand is that Frederick Douglass's ability to read, write, and speak affected him personally. That it transformed what he was doing, you know, in this life, but then also it affected him on a personal level, that he made a career out of giving speeches, that he would speak to abolitionist groups, and then later on he would make speeches for the Republican Party. He owned and operated his own newspaper. Eventually he worked for the federal government, all because of literacy. Literacy had a profound effect on Frederick Douglass. Literacy gave his soul a language and the ability to be heard. Literacy led him to read Socrates and Shakespeare. Literacy allowed him to be a voice for his people. Now, I asked this morning, is there anything more powerful than literacy to transform a person? Some of you hope so, because you think, please, please, Pastor David, say television or YouTube. Right? Now, what I want you to see is that there is a transformation that can take place that is more powerful than the ability to read and write. And what I'm speaking of, and what I want you to see from Galatians chapter 5, is that the Holy Spirit is much, much more powerful in shaping a Christian's life. That the ability to read and write is a powerful thing, but the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwells a Christian and conforms them to the image of Christ. It is more wonderful, isn't it, than the ability to read and write, even though that is truly amazing. But to think that God the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, empowers them, and conforms them to the image of Christ. Well, I want to look with you at Galatians chapter 5 and speak, you know, if we talked about transformation through literacy, now perhaps we could think of transformation through the indwelling Spirit. And so at Galatians chapter 5, you do have to turn there. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'm fighting a war against PowerPoint, but PowerPoint started it. And I mentioned in Sunday school, when I was an intern at a church while I was in Bible college, the slide was always two ahead or three behind, right? And it just got worse from there, right? Ratios were always wrong. There was always some kind of glitch. And so I said, no more PowerPoint. And what that means for you as a listener is that you need to, from time to time, look at me. I know that's unfortunate. But then also open up your Bible and look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. If you don't have a Bible, your cell phone and a Bible app will do just as well. But we're at Galatians chapter 5, and the letter as a whole, the Apostle Paul is making a point throughout the letter to the Galatians. It's that a Christian is made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. That people who were at war with God are now made right with Him, have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And then in this letter, Paul points out that a Christian continues to live in faith. And they grow as a person by the Holy Spirit indwelling them and being at work in their lives. That God's grace or his mercy is with the Christian throughout their life. Now, why does the Apostle Paul have to write these things to the Christians as they gather at Galatia? He has to write these things because there are people who are teaching the Galatians that you have to become a law-keeping Jew first, and then you can believe in Jesus the Messiah. That seems to make sense, I guess. So there were people teaching that. There were others who were saying that, oh, yes, yes. The Christian life begins with grace. Yes, it begins there, but the law is what keeps you in check as a person. That rules and regulations, they keep you in line. Then we look, that's the letter as a whole and the point that Paul was making. And then we're at chapter 5. That Paul says, a person left to their own devices is wicked. That a person left to themselves is evil. And he lists the various things that people do when God is not at work in their life. They are sexually immoral. They are fighters. They lack self-control. And that list closes with a warning that those who live this way and are characterized by these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They have no share in heaven. It's a terrible thing to be left to one's own devices. This is an aside, but in the United States of America, is that not what most people seem to want? They define freedom in that way, to be left to their own devices. And they're wrong. That the people who in this life want nothing, those who want nothing to do with God now, do you understand that they will get what they want now and also in eternity? That those who want nothing to do with Christ now or with his people, that is a decision that they're making for this life and in this world, and it continues on into a Christless eternity. So to be left to your own devices is a terrible thing. But notice, in chapter 5, Paul shifts gears, doesn't he? He moves from those who are left to their own devices, and now he speaks to those who believe in God, and God is at work in their lives. He describes the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian's life, and what does he say? Primarily, the Holy Spirit being at work in a person's life produces love. And then Paul lists out the variations of love and the things that people do when God is at work in their lives. Their lives are oriented towards God, which demonstrates itself in love, joy, and peace. Their lives are marked by peace with God. And so such a person is freed, is able to show patience and kindness and goodness to other people. Their lives are marked by a nobility of character, which looks like faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the people marked by these things, love that expresses itself as peace and joy and love, peace, which starts to look like forgiveness and grace shown to others and kindness shown to others. The people who have this nobility of character that looks like faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the people marked by these things are Christ people. They have been united with him by repentance and baptism. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That it's a beautiful thing to be united to Christ, to be part of his people, to have the Holy Spirit at work in one's life and producing fruit like peace with God, patience with others, self-control. It's these kinds of people that Paul is speaking of. These kinds of people who want to know more about Christ. And they want to live for him now and praise him through all eternity. So there are two different types of people mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Those left to their own devices. And those who believe in Christ and who have God the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And the Holy Spirit is transforming them and conforming them to the image of Christ. Now, I mentioned that the letter as a whole is about how a person is made right with God. That it's by God's grace and it's through trusting in Jesus Christ. And I also mentioned that Paul is responding to false teachers who are saying that the Christian life begins with grace, but it needs rules and regulations and laws after that. But what we find that Paul was saying, people who repent of sin, people who believe in Christ, those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, what they do is that they keep the moral code of the Old Testament and more so. It's like they keep the moral code without even trying and more so. People indwelled by the Holy Spirit grow in their love for God and for other people. And what we should say as we hear this, as we hear Paul speaking of such people, what should we say? I think we should say something like, maybe it's not your practice, but amen, right? Isn't it wonderful that God works in the Christian's life in this way? Isn't it wonderful that he's transforming his people and the Holy Spirit is doing these things, conforming us to the image of Christ? But we should also pronounce a beatitude, shouldn't we? Something like, may such people continue to partner with, live by, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, I do think, though, we've looked at two different types of people. But if I can, I want to point out that there is a problem to be solved, isn't there? Maybe you don't like history as much as I do. I mentioned Frederick Douglass at the beginning. Maybe you're more of a mystery type person, or you like, is it Sudoku puzzles? Are those still a thing? I don't know. I feel like coloring pages, adult coloring pages were a thing for a while, then Sudoku, and then I'm sure it's something else at the moment. Maybe it's back to bingo. I don't know. But what we have here is a problem to be solved. And we can see it not only in Galatians 5, as it talks about a person left to themselves, and how such a person, left to their own devices, they do wicked things. They become characterized by those sins. And then they no longer have an inheritance. That they no longer have a share in heaven. We see there, though, that there seems to be a problem with mankind. Something is wrong with us. I'm looking at Luke chapter 6. So if you're following along in your Bible, we can see in part where the Apostle Paul gets this, right? The Apostle Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so we can see where he gets this idea that there's a problem within man. And we see Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus said, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. And for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So Paul was saying something very similar to what Jesus has taught and preached. There's a problem in man's heart. That it's out of the heart that evil words are spoken and lies are said. That it's out of the heart that people do wicked and horrible things. But there's another passage we could turn to. This is Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 17, it says, when Jesus went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, are you also as lacking in understanding as the others? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, that is the center of his being, but it goes into his stomach and then it's eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And for people who love like Maryland crab cakes, there's a time for amen, right? All food is declared clean. And Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, and evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. My point is this. Paul gets his teaching from Jesus. And Jesus says that the human heart is the problem. Rules, regulations, and laws cannot change a person's heart. No matter how many times you try it, no matter how many rules you make. I have been part of different local churches, and I have lived in different areas, and have seen in one context you're allowed to smoke a cigarette outside the church doors, right? If you're down south, you can have a cigarette in the church parking lot and nobody bats an eye, right? I think in Pennsylvania we would view that, I don't know, our rules and regulations would say, oh, this seems wrong, right? That seems perhaps sinful. But then, you know, it turns a little bit where if you're at a Baptist church, say, you know, you can't enjoy a glass of wine at the end of the day, right, in the South. But perhaps in the North, there's a little more freedom in that area. I don't know CBC personally, so maybe there's not freedom. Don't hold me to that. Take anything up with Pastor Greg, I guess. But as Christians, we come up with all these different rules and regulations, and they change depending where you're at, all right? I've once heard of a fellowship of churches condemning rock and roll music in 2012, right? Like rock and roll music, like your grandkids are not listening to music from the 70s anymore, are they? Like, you don't have to worry about the Rolling Stones. There's gangster rap and everything else that they're listening to. But we come up with all these different rules and regulations. We try to control people. And what we see Paul saying in Galatians is that the heart is the problem. You're not going to fix the heart by telling people what they can and can't wear, telling them what they can and can't listen to, telling them what kind of cars they can drive or can't drive. You're never going to address the human heart with those outward regulations. The problem is the heart. And the only thing that can change a person and conform them to the image of Christ, the only thing that will, will lead them on to holiness and wanting to live for God and whatever that looks like in our context. The only thing that will do that is the Holy Spirit being at work in a person's life. What is it that we do? Because I'm looking at Galatians chapter 5, and I see, I spoke about transformation through literacy. Then I spoke about the real and greater transformation of transformation by the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and would conform us to the image of Christ, would make us more and more like Christ, would have us grow in love for God and love for other people. And it's better. Better than a series of rules that anybody could give you or a handbook that they might come up with for you to follow. Yet we try to kick the feet out from this passage, don't we? I think that there are many attempts that we have at transformation. Maybe we try to transform our lives by philosophy, even though we might not call it that. Maybe we try to transform it by behavior modification or by rules and regulations. You know, in the first century, there were Greeks and Romans who really believed that knowledge could transform a person into a better human being. Does that really work? Also, there were teachers in the early church who were trying to say that rules and regulations and dietary codes and ceremonies, all the things that you find in the Old Testament, could change a man into a better person. Can that work? I listen to too many podcasts. I think I'm subscribed to like 27 at this point. But I listen to far too many, And I remember listening to an episode where a person talked about behavior modification. Something like, if I think a swear word in my head, I could put a rubber band on my wrist and snap it and sort of train myself to no longer think a swear word or to say a swear word because I'm snapping that rubber band. Will that improve my character? So let's run these things maybe through a simple test, and I'll begin that simple task by saying, let's suppose that I have a problem with murderous rage. I don't, so you can feel safe. But let's say I have a problem with murderous rage. And if someone cuts me off on the road, I see red and roll down my window and yell profanities out the window at them. You hear this from time to time, I'm sure. You have traffic circles in Palmyra, so that kind of comes up a lot, doesn't it? Or suppose you're in the grocery store and someone's inconsiderate. They, you know how there's, I think there's unofficial rules. You sort of stay on the right side of the aisle, don't you? And you look before you pull your card out at the end of the aisle. But suppose somebody's inconsiderate and they bump their card into your cart and you just think about punching their lights out. Well, the philosophers and the Stoics would tell us that the more I know, the more I'm able to control myself. And I may not be able to stop the original outburst of emotion, but I will be able to get control of myself after further reflection. However, does that actually stop me from killing anyone in a murderous rage? Afterwards, I would say, on further reflection, that was a bad idea, was it not? What about the Old Testament law? And I think the law has a variety of different functions. But by the first century, there were many Jewish people using it in the wrong way. That the law primarily points out sin and says that there's a problem that needs to be fixed. Leviticus 19 tells us, do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Psalm 4 says, be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. Ecclesiastes 7 says, don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Does the Old Testament law keep me from punching someone's lights out at the grocery store. I think what the Old Testament law does is it tells me that it's wrong to do that. But it doesn't stop me from doing it. What about behavior modification? I once heard a psychologist talk about catharsis. Do you know what that is? So in this scenario, as we're running through these different tests, we're pretending that I have murderous rage. I don't. It's not like one of those hidden, veiled confessions that a pastor does up front or whatever else. I do not have murderous rage. Right, Jackie? She can attest that you can talk to me after the service. But suppose I had murderous rage. And I went to the psychologist, and the psychologist told me, you know what? Try screaming into a pillow. Right? Just when you feel anxious or angry, take a pillow, hold it up to your face, and you know what I'm saying? Some of you were sleeping, now you're awake. That's not a full scream, that's a comical scream. I wasn't really trying to scream. But what happens, the more and more that you scream into a pillow, it feels good. It feels good to scream. It's almost as if you're training yourself to scream so that you can feel better. So does behavior modification help us? We'll address the murderous rage that may lay or lie in our hearts. No, it doesn't do that. If anything, it just encourages it. So what is to be done with us? As we look at Paul's list of all the different things that are found in the human heart and what we would be like if we were left to ourselves, that list is meant to be all-inclusive. You're supposed to find yourself somewhere on that list and say, yes, left to myself, this is what would be. This is what I would look like. What is to be done with us? You see that the way of Christ is different, isn't it? The transformation, the way that Christ speaks of it, happens at the heart. And then it works its way out through the thoughts and the words and the actions. That's different, isn't it, than philosophy and behavior modification. It starts at the heart. That God would transform our hearts, and then our thoughts line up with that, and our words line up with it, and our actions. Now, the way of Christ is that we turn from sin, that we believe in Jesus, and then we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that we partner with the Holy Spirit in His transformative work. What does the apostle say? He says things like, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And we could summarize all of those things by saying, partner with the Holy Spirit for transformative work to happen in your life. And does that work? Yes. What the Holy Spirit does in our lives as Christians actually, truly works. It changes us at the heart level, then from there moves out to our thoughts and our words and our actions. He conforms Christians to the image of Christ and allows them to reflect Christ. I have just two more references that I want to look up with you. One is Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. But Ezekiel 36, verse 25, shows us that God planned to do these things for a very long time, to partner with us in such a way, for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives and conform us to the image of Christ, for God the Holy Spirit to make us holy. He's planned to do this for some time. We see in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, that God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes carefully and observe my ordinances. There's another. That's Ezekiel 36. The other is Jeremiah 31:31. And we see again, God planned to do these things for some time. Jeremiah 31:31, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master. The Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. And what we find is that God, through the Old Testament promises, through the Old Testament prophets, he promises a new covenant, one in which the Holy Spirit will indwell God's people and transform them. This new covenant is the one established by Christ. It's also the covenant that you and I live under. More marvelous than literacy, more beautiful than Greek philosophy, more effective than legalism in all of its forms, better than behavior modification, the indwelling Holy Spirit transforming us into new men and women and conforming us to the image of Christ. Well, loved ones, allow me to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you know our minds and our hearts better than we know ourselves. We know and are aware of our faults and our shortcomings and sins. We know all the different ways that we fail. And as we went through Galatians 5, and as the Apostle Paul talks about just the wicked things and the sinful things and the horrible things that people do, when he writes in such a way, he would condemn all people. He would show everyone the bad news so that they can see the good news. He would condemn all so that some would be able to turn away from sin and trust in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. So we do thank you for a passage like Galatians 5 that points out our faults and failures, but also in which good news is found. We thank you that by trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are reconciled to you, Heavenly Father. And that by being part of Christ's people, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our lives. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this amazing gift. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to partner with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk with him and keep in step with him so that we can grow as Christians. We want to be a people who are marked by Christ-likeness. As Paul spoke of love and the outworking of that, peace, joy, hope, the faithfulness, the kindness, and the self-control that he speaks of. We want more of that in our lives. And yet we know the various attempts that we make seem to fall far short. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, Please help us to partner with the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit continue to indwell us, to fill us, to lead, guide, and direct us. And may the Holy Spirit conform us to the image of Christ so we can live lives of gratitude to you and what you've done for us, so we can love you more fully and love others as ourselves, and so we can reflect our great Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray for your help. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.